All right, thank you, folks. Give me any help you can on this microphone this morning. I seem to be having a little bit of old age problem here. This is the right class for it, isn't it? All right, whether we admit it or not, we're in the right place, I guess. Good to see everyone, and my, it's going to be unusual today. A lot of folks are gone, and I tell you what, when I was in school, I sure hated to see it start. But now I'm kind of glad to see it start so we can get our adults back. Kids will bring the parents back, maybe. And we'll kind of get things going here. It has been a little bit unusual. How many of you were here Wednesday night? You sure didn't get too cold Wednesday night in here. For you that might not know, there was a power line that went down back here behind the church and messed things up pretty bad. And it's not totally fixed yet. We got air in here this morning, thankfully. And Pastor Parsons told me that he came up last night and turned it on early so we'd be cool today. So you thank him for that. Amen. Anyway, you see these signs for the teenagers? Their building doesn't have air. So they're going to endure as long as they can over there, the way I've been told, and then they're going to come over here. So today could be interesting. It'll be different. Anyway, however it works. However, I well remember in the early days where church I pastored couldn't spell air conditioning. Or insulation in the ceiling. They didn't know what that was. All you could do was open the windows and make sure which way the wind was blowing because the chicken yard was down the road. So it's not as tough as that yet. I'm glad I got those days behind me. I told somebody this morning I would not want to relive them. I could not relive them now. I'm not strong enough for it now, but we somehow made it through those days and served the Lord and saw some folks saved and some good stuff happened. So we praise the Lord for that. Well, we're still in the book of John, just barely getting started in the book of John. We have been studying the Bible as we went through Revelation, that God gave that book to John the Revelator, same John now that wrote this one that we call the Gospel of John, not really the Gospel of John, but the Gospel of Jesus, recorded by John. And it's a book that we recommend to new converts and to folks that maybe not read the Bible that much. But I want to tell you something. Don't think it's simple. It is God's word all the way. In my mind, what we learn from the book of John is so important. I do recommend that you recommend it to your friends to read. John is written, as we told you recently, and gave you the verse over in John 20, verse 30, 31. That these things are written to make you believe. Belief is the key. You have a lot of that in the book of John. We have passages in the book of John that are tremendous, little short verses sometimes that carry so much weight. For instance, John chapter 3, of course we think of John 3:16, but also John 3:18, he that believeth is not condemned, but he that believeth what? Not. Is condemned already. Now, most anybody can learn to quote that if they want to, but that's the key. And it divides the world, really, on what you believe about Jesus. And, of course, some of the great passages in the book of John. For instance, we believe in the rapture. We believe Jesus is about to return for his bride. And we find in John 14... where the analogy Jesus gave, that the disciples understood it well, the crowd understood it well, when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. He said, if I go away, I will come again. And he was teaching us like a bridegroom coming for his bride. He's coming back. That's a great portion in the Word of God, great study. And then in verse 6, where he said, I am the way. A lot of I ams in the book of John. And John deals with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. in the very first verses, and I'm still just laying the foundation to get started in some of the early verses here in John chapter 1. But he says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W. That's the Lord Jesus, because over in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus. And we beheld his glory. You see, we'll deal with that if I can here in a moment. Get this throat to let go here. But John takes us back to the beginning. He says, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was in the beginning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. In the creative acts, you find the Lord speaking and saying, let us make man in our own image. Us is plural. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, in the book of John, is started off in the beginning. Now you have over there in Luke, I believe, where he goes back to Abraham, or to Adam, and Matthew goes back to Abraham. I'll switch them around, get them right in a minute maybe. But John goes back before that. Jesus taken back to Abraham. Jesus taken back to Adam. Say, what was before Adam? Well, eternity and God in the beginning. So Jesus here in the book of John goes back further to where he was with the Father to begin with, in the beginning. And so we find here that it's telling us that part of the Trinity was made flesh and dwell among us. The Son, God the Son. So that's so important. Now, as a pastor for many years and talking and witnessing to people, and the cults and isms, you can divide them all about what they believe about Jesus. If they believe right about him or don't believe right about him. That makes a difference with those that are ringing doorbells on Sunday morning and catching backslidden Baptists at home and confusing them over the kingdom and everything else. We call them Jehovah's Witness, but they're not that much of a witness for Jehovah. They got a lot of error because they mess up on who Jesus is. They don't understand he was God incarnate in the flesh. That's so, so very important. And we studied 1st, 2nd John, 2nd and 3rd John here before we moved to the Gospel of John. And John told us not even to bid that crowd Godspeed when they come with that big error in doctrine about who Jesus was. That's important, folks. You're not going to heaven believing that Jesus was just a man. You better believe he was God. And he died for your sins, buy you back, pay the price of redemption. And if you don't believe that, you're missing the gospel. I've knocked some doors a few times. Most folks, even in the South, have heard something about Jesus. Very few will stand and tell you that he was not God, but sometimes they will. And that's sad, because where'd they get that from? They didn't get it from the Bible. They didn't get it from the old culture. They got it from the new perversion that's come over the TV and everywhere else. And now we're living in that age. Awful age of perversion. Awful things happening. Dr. Earl Lee was telling me back there something I had not heard. I hadn't paid the news that much attention this week. I get to where I can't hardly stomach what I'm hearing on it. But Secretary Blinken, he's one of Biden's staff, you know. And you know the wokeism. America needs to awake. This wokeism is of the devil. And brother, it's penetrated everything and it's ruining our military. And to try to get by some of the states that will not let them abort the babies like they were before the Supreme Court decision, the military now is paying for them to transport them from one state or anywhere else they can get the abortion or get the sex changes, so-called. Our tax money, amen. So that's going on. So he was being asked about it, and he said, well, it's a good thing Brother Earl was telling me this morning that he said it was a good thing if the women in the military could abort their babies, because that would toughen them up, make them better soldiers to kill the enemies. Now that's as wicked and evil, but that's the bottom line. See, it keeps sinking on down and on down. And that's where we're at now. That's not politics, folks. That is evil politics. Long time left what God said about what was right and wrong. Anyway, that's the situation. The more the world turns its back on the Word of God and on what God said was right, the deeper they dig their hole, and the worse their judgment is going to be when it comes. Not only judgment on individuals, but national judgment on a nation for national sins. That's what we might say. I want you to jump in here in chapter 1 with me on John. We're going to go back to verse 14. We've already said so much about it, but there's just so much there that you need to be so sure of this. And if you want to be equipped and prepared to answer the doorbell when there's a cult behind it trying to deceive you, you need to get the basics out of the book of John. And that you can remember. And so right in here in this first chapter will help you a lot if you just get this and get it down solid. Now let's start off here in verse 14. Remember the first verse, in the beginning was the Word. Now, capital W, talking about the personality, talking about the Lord Jesus. It says in verse 14, the Word was made flesh. Now, brother, that's clear. We can talk about the Christmas story and everything, the virgin birth and everything else. We understand it's all in that. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, we told you about the word dwelt there, and this is just a little side thing that we mentioned. Same word that is translated in other places, and accurately so in each place, called tabernacle. You see, the Jews had a festival of tabernacles that they celebrated to commemorate the time they left Egypt in a hurry and had to live in the wilderness in temporary shelters. They tabernacled. They put the tent up and traveled, slept that night, took it down, traveled that day, put it up again. When I was in Russia, Brother Lee, you probably remember this, they were doing the thing with the young people, the time of year, like we would call vacation Bible schools here and stuff. They were doing a thing where they took the kids on camp, like we have our camps, only a lot different. After I got over there and heard about it, I thought about coming back and saying I could have saved all that work money out there at Camp Glory if I'd have done it the Russian way. What they did, they took their group out with backpacks. They traveled, pretending as they were the Israelites leaving Egypt. That night they pitched camp. The next day they done the same thing, took it down, traveled again. I thought that would have been a lot cheaper. Now I'm playing with you a little bit on that. I'm not sure that American kids can do that. I'll just be honest with you. I don't know that they could. But they did that for a week. That was their camp. And of course they had the Bible studies and the preaching and all that, but they had it right out there in a different location every night where they pitched their tents. Again, they were tabernacle in that tent. And so this word here, dwelt, and that's what it means. The Lord tabernacles with us. He dwells with us. So there's accuracy here. But we also kind of said that it's kind of interesting. Speaking of him being incarnate in the flesh and dwelt among us. Now, what did Jesus do when he came here? He tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us, right? Now, some have made the assumption, and there's no proof about it, but the assumption that the birth of Christ might have been because of this word when he came down to tabernacle, when he was made flesh, would have been the Feast of the Tabernacles that the Jews still celebrate. And that might have been the date of the tabernacle. It wouldn't have been December 25th. And most everybody that studied paganism knows that December 25th was very unlikely the birth date of Christ. It was more the date assigned by the pagans to the sun god. But what matters is he was born, not so much when he was born, of course. But if we took a cue, as it were, a clue from this, it might be around September, maybe the 20th, 23rd, somewhere in there, where the Jews celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. That would make a little bit of sense in the setting here. But we don't know. It doesn't matter. What matters is he did it. And do we believe on him? And do we receive him? That's what matters. So we need to be clear on that. But let's start off in verse 14 again. I'm going to talk about this a lot because there's just so much here. It says, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, that verse identifies Jesus, and it gives the deity that he was God. He was the Word in the beginning when God was speaking the creation to existence, when God was creating everything, including man. Jesus was there. But now, part of that Trinity described here is the Word. If you want to do a wonderful study, make some comparisons over what the Bible says about the Word. Every now and then you'll hear some scholar say, well, I'll give you a Greek nugget. Well, you can get all you need out of the English in the King James Bible. Most of you remember Kevin Mann. Kevin was saved here as a youngster, maybe an older teen, but life all messed up with dope and everything else. But when he got saved, he really did get saved and started studying the Word of God. Now, Kevin has been here with us, of course, many times, even the last few years. But he has a book out showing you the phenomena that you can find in the words of the King James Bible. The numbers, the first mention, all those things. I would recommend you get his book, and it'll give you study for the rest of your life. I think you can get it off of Amazon. He's also printing a big study Bible. I don't think it's quite yet going to the public, but you can check on that, and I'm sure our bookstore would probably be able to help you on it. But if you want to be thrilled about seeing just what you read in English and seeing the phenomena which shows the fingerprints of God on this book, that this is a supernatural book. So when we think about the Word, for instance, I'll make just a little statement about it. The written Word and the living Word, somebody says there's a difference. Yes, there is, and yet it is amazing, the parallels. Think about it. If you want to write a note, I've got a note here in the corner of my Bible. I'm going to try to read it. Of course, the ink is blurred, and it's about 100 years old now. But the divine Word is like the written Word. Two natures, the divine nature and, of course, the natural, because we have it right here in the print that we can see, the two natures. Both of, you keep making these comparisons, both the divine Word and the written Word compare. For instance, got two natures. Then both of them are loved, and both of them are hated. Do you know anybody that hates the Word of God? It's amazing in our social structure today how we see that hate showing up, don't we? It is amazing how it does. Both words, the living Word and the written Word, can be received or rejected. Yeah. We'll look at a verse in a minute about this, but both the Word, the living Word, the written Word can save you. Both can give you eternal life. Both will judge you in the end. Look with me on a verse. Go to John, right here in John. John says a lot about the Word. Turn over to John chapter 6. And we'll find it here in a minute. John chapter 6, and go way deep in it, about verse 63. Yeah, 62 and 3. John 6. I'll give you a minute to find that. Jesus, of course, is talking here. And he said something, and they said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? And then Jesus gives them an answer here. He says in verse 62, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. Remember, he was in the beginning with God. Now, in John 1:11, we know the disciples, the early church, did see him ascend up. He was saying this ahead of time. So he says in verse 63, and this is the one you ought to mark, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Here it is. The words which I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Somebody says, oh, that's just another book. No, it's not. It's the living word of God. It's Hebrews 4:12 says it's sharp. It's quick. The word quick means alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And divides asunder between soul and spirit. Now, isn't that the Bible? It's also Jesus as he speaks to you through his spirit. But think about it. Have you ever been reading the Bible and it just come alive in a verse, in a word? It read your mail, so to speak. It brought conviction in your heart about something. It's alive. That's not going to happen with a history book or the science book. It'll only happen with God's book. It's alive. It's different. And I've said this before. A preacher would be a fool to preach to dead men with a dead book. You're not going to make live men out of dead men with a dead book. You got to have a live book. You got to have the Word of God. It is alive. Job even said that. Well, I won't go to it, but way back in Job 32. And so the Word of God is different. Is that... Have you ever had somebody get offended at you because you use the Word of God? Isn't that strange? You see, it calls for a decision. And the truth is that it brings conviction. And that's why it is also hated and rejected. I've told you stories, and you've heard stories from other preachers, how men just want to kill you over using the Word of God. Why, if I'd use the history book or the science book, that wouldn't have bothered them. There's a difference. It's a live book. It's the Word of God. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Scripture says, dividing asunder. You know, human nature being what it is, we can look each other in the eye and we don't really purposely lie, but we don't always tell the whole truth. How you feeling today? Good. Really? That's not the whole story, is it? No, it isn't. Don't tell me the whole story. I don't hear it. Right? But with all that said, we do that all the time. But the Word of God goes past your motives. What you're hiding, it digs out what you're hiding behind your statement and so forth. And so it gets into a man's heart and soul, and it brings conviction. And while we compare the written word and the living word, the both will judge in that day. And Jesus said, let's go over to John chapter, go to John again, because so much about it. Go to John chapter 12. I think my quota may be right. If not, we'll find it later. Go to John chapter 12, and let's see what I'm looking for in verse 48. 48. Here we go. 12:48. He that rejecteth me, that's Jesus talking, and receiveth not my what? Words. Hath one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken. What do we have when we're reading the Bible? We have the written word of God, who the living word spoke and gave to us. So here we go. The word which I've spoken, the same what? Same word, shall judge him in the last day. Now that's the verse you ought to have marked. You don't just reject Jesus and that's it. You don't just reject his word and never face it again. Oh no, you will face it. That's what he's saying to us right here. So when you get to studying the depth of the word of God and think about it, you have it. You can read the word of God. It can speak to you not only intelligently as a written word with ink and paper, but it keeps on speaking to you. It sticks inside. It lives inside. It's the living word. And yes, it'll be that same word that we will face in judgment one day. So it is a tremendous thing to see this. Yes, this word can convert the sinner. It can cause a man to have to make a decision. You say, I'll put that decision off. No, you just made that decision. This morning, the preacher will preach the gospel. The invitation will be given, and somebody will probably walk out and say, "Well, I didn't make this decision today." Yes, you did. You made a decision to say no, or you made a decision to say yes. Men have this crazy thing. They think there's middle ground somewhere. There's no middle ground. You don't straddle the fence. It don't work. It is either you do or you don't. You believe or you don't. And our job as God's people is to bring our friends and neighbors and loved ones to the place of making a decision. Because it is the difference of where they're going to spend eternity. Saved or lost. And it has to do with the Bible. Like I say, and I've told you some stories how I've seen men yet fighting man. I've had many, many people say to me, "Don't read that book to me. I don't believe that book." I said that to my grandma before I was saved. Ah, some man wrote that book, but all the time deep inside that book bothered the fire to me. And I remember asking myself a deep question. Why does it bother me? I joke about it. I read Shakespeare in school. He bored me. He didn't bother me. But brother, when I heard the Bible read, it was different. It dug deep inside. Makes you have to answer the question. And so it's still important to use it. I had a staff member here one time. He wasn't with me a long time. He'd actually been a pastor and was between churches. And he came and worked with us for a while. And I sent him on a visit one day. And he told me, said the man, I think the man was in the hospital, said the man told me, "Don't read that book to me. Don't mention that book. I don't believe it." He said, "What should I do, preacher?" I said, "Go back to him and read it." He said he don't believe it. I said, "Go back to him and read it." He said, "Where should I read?" I said, "Pick your place." So he come back and told me. He said, "I went again." He told me again, "Don't read that book. I don't believe it." He said, "I opened it up to Luke 16. And I read about the rich man in hell begging for a drop of water on his tongue." I said, "What did he do?" He said he got real serious and listened to it. The rest of the story was later on that man got saved. He didn't believe it, but he did believe it. And a lot of times folks claim they don't believe, but it's ignorance that they claim that in. They don't know anything. Now, I'll tell you something. You just let somebody read all the way through Luke 16 and the rich man in hell begging for water. You think about it. You won't just cast it off and forget it. If you're lost, you think about it. It's a live book. It's God's word. And the living word and the written word is the same word in all reality. And it is amazing today, again, this book is so hated in so many places, and yet, you know, right in the middle of probably the most corruption in our government in Washington, D.C., they got a Bible museum. Do you know in this town and every other town there's a witness of the Bible? You know, just to walk in our building right here as a stranger, there's a witness in the Bible right over the choir. See it back there? It is amazing. Somebody goes and no telling how many souls have been saved when somebody went to a motel to commit suicide and picked up a Gideon Bible and started reading it. Isn't it amazing how God puts this Bible in so many places? I read a story of a power crew working on the power lines, took their lunch, took their break, sat down on the trees and opened their lunch buckets and began to eat, and an old slobber mouth bulldog came by. He wanted some scraps. One or two of them might have given him a little something, but most of them were shooing him away. And one of them went to shoo him away and found out he had a piece of paper in his mouth. And in the dog slobber and everything else, he took the paper out, and it was a gospel tract about John 3:16. God so loved the world. And that power man got saved because God got through to him with a tract delivered by a slobbering bulldog. God can do that with his word. Now, it wasn't a verse out of Shakespeare. It wasn't National Geographic. It was the living word of God. Yes, it was copied on a piece of paper all messed up, but it was still the living word of God. And God's spirit worked on it. So and the devil will lie to us, folks. Listen, he'll tell you no use talking to somebody. No use giving them a Bible verse. Yes, there is. It's the key. It's got life in it. And even when they're saying they don't want to hear it, many times, you've heard me tell the story, right up here in, what is the name of the avenue there in Orlando where Brother Hamilton's pastored for so long? Paramore Street. I preached for Brother Hamilton several years ago, right there. And while I was in the pulpit preaching, you could look out through the glass doors in the back and see the prostitutes trying to stop the truck drivers at the red light, doing business right like that. And Brother Glenda Hamilton said, well, somebody said, you need another location. This is the slums. This is the worst side of town. He said, it's the best fishing hole. So our sinners are. Amen. And he got a lot of them saved. But the truth is, we sent vans up there ourselves, our soul winning groups from our college and church here. We've had soul winning groups go up there. Some of you may have gone. And get out and pass out tracts and witness and try to win souls right on the street. And that is possible with the word of God, of course. And the testimony that stuck in my mind was one of the prostitutes that got saved gave this testimony. And I know you've heard me say it before. She said when the soul winners would get out of the vans, we'd start ridiculing them and mocking them and cussing at them and talking bad to them and telling them we didn't want to hear that. She said, in my heart and in the heart of some of the other girls, we were saying, please don't leave. Tell us if there's any help, if there's any hope. Think about that. Some of them got saved because the soul winners didn't leave and they showed them the word of God. That's the book. No other book like it. You get Kevin Mann's book and others that have made a big study of it, it'll be a blessing to you. They're just phenomena in the Bible that you won't believe. I remember many years ago, before I was in the ministry, I'd been saved. I was teaching Sunday school, perhaps, in Central Baptist in Winter Haven in those days. And the company I worked with, I had to take a very big, important state test. It was entomology. That's a tough one. You had to know about insects, and you had to know a lot about nature. You had to know a lot about chemicals and stuff. And I had to study that for a long time before I took that test. I was also studying the Bible and hearing preachers preach. And I heard preachers preach about the phenomena of numbers in the Bible. Number 7, for instance. And so I knew a little bit about that. I'd try to memorize all them old dusty books about insects and gestation periods and all that stuff. And it was, I knew I couldn't do it. But I discovered a key, and the day I took the test with a room full of folks, I discovered in some of them where you had multiple answers, if I would take the number seven, if it had to do with nature, if it had to do with rodents, or if it had to do with insects, or any of that stuff, if I take the number seven and divide it into the answer, every time it divided equal, I chose that answer. And I passed the test out of, I forget, 160 people that day. I passed it ahead of everybody else. Why? Because I believe the Word of God. If God was the God of nature, God of this book, it'd be one and the same. That's the rationale I went by. It turned out to be. And I thank God for that. Never forgot it. What a testimony. Phenomena. You'd get Kevin's book and others, and where they've done great study on showing you from the English, just from the English itself, how that thing works. And it's God's word. It proves itself so many times. What we're having happen today is the Bible's being proved out. We're close to the rapture. We're close to the Lord Jesus coming. No doubt about it, we got to be. And the evil that is increasing, as the Bible predicted. I got 1 minute, so I'm going to drop this on you just to... If you're watching any TV this last week, Congress had a subject that caught everybody's eye. They were trying to investigate whether UFOs were real. Did anybody see any of that? What do y'all watch? Anyway, you don't have to watch it, but the Congress was investigating and calling these pilots and calling these military people to give testimony concerning the UFO thing. Now, you can have all your opinions on it you want. There's something out there. There's a mystery out there. Now, here's what I'm going to make a prediction. First Mickey, second verse, third chapter. Did you ever read over here where Paul said to the Thessalonica church that God himself would allow a strong delusion to come in time predictions? He said he'd give them that, let them have that strong delusion because they what? Believed not the truth. Believed not the Bible. Believed not the gospel. The crowd, listen, when you go into unbelief, something is going to take over. If you don't have faith in Jesus, you'll have faith in something. It may be yourself. It may be the world. It may be a cult. It may be a bad dog. You'll place it. See, the world abhors a vacuum. They hate a vacuum. You say, I had a quart jar of water and I poured it out. Now it's empty. No, it's not empty. You poured the water out and the air rushed in.
That's right.
The world won't tolerate a vacuum. If you can get a pure vacuum, if you could pull a vacuum in this building, it would just explode altogether. Let me ask you, now this is not good theology here, but did you ever get a soda at the drugstore and suck on the straw till it caved in? The old-fashioned straws would do that. You aren't supposed to use the word suck. You say, you suck the air out. No, you took the air out and the vacuum crushed your straw. You had a vacuum in your faith, the devil's going to give you a substitute. God said he's going to let the strong delusion show up. Now, if you start hearing in the news for long that they've come in from outer space and see they were God all the time. What we thought was God and angels was really these extraterrestrials coming in. You better watch out. A strong delusion is on the way. And my time's up. Well, when the adults get back, maybe they bring the kids. Got 717 on here this morning, but my. It's going to be different today. I think they're going to have to bring the teens in unless the air went to working out there.